Welcome again to another edition of the IDF Hour. This is Paul Honeycutt, elder at New Covenant Bible Fellowship, Tempe, Arizona, joined as always by Jeff Volker, director of in-depth studies and also an elder at New Covenant Bible Fellowship. Jeff, today we're starting a new study, and one that I'm excited about because it's something that I think there's a lot of times, it's a phrase we use and there's a whole lot of, I think, blank stares or confusion when we use it, or misunderstanding at least. And that is, we're looking at the law of Christ. And to start this out, I know, you know, certain circles, when they hear the phrase or hear the term New Covenant theology, we quickly become accused of being antinomian, no law or against law. And I think one of the reasons for that is we would make this statement, that the Mosaic law came to an end at the cross. Now, what do we mean by that?
Yeah, that is fighting words in some circles, especially with our brothers who embrace covenant theology.
Right.
And so, but let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, where you have this extensive historical argument to prove, to show the purpose of the Mosaic law as attached to the Old Covenant, its purpose in God's plan. Mm-hmm. And of course, they're going to describe that it was never given to save, because it's a legal covenant, works covenant. But you pick it up in verse 23, where it says, it's talking historically. It says, okay, before this faith came, meaning before the time for believing came, because the Old Covenant era, Israel is a temporary unbelieving picture of the people of God. And so the Old Covenant era, in and of itself, was not the time for believing. We know there was a remnant of believers, but there's no great commission in the Old Covenant era, because the purpose of the Great Commission is to find the people of God, to go share your faith and find the elect. But in the Old Covenant era, God simply chose a physical people. And as long as you're in that physical people, by definition, you are in the people of God.
Right.
And in picture form, unbelieving picture form. But nonetheless, that is the identifiable people of God in that era. And so you don't need the Great Commission to find them. You just need a GPS. You know, they're located, you know, west is the Mediterranean, north is Syria, you know, south is Egypt, stuff like
east
that.
East of Eden.
East of Eden. Yeah. Okay, so you got that. So now that when Jesus comes to the cross, he fulfills all of what the Old Covenant was all about. So that prepared for his coming, he's the Messiah, he comes, he goes to the cross, he pays for the sins of all who are going to believe, then he Pentecost, he pours out his Spirit. Okay, on all flesh, and in the sense that now is the time for believing, time of fulfillment, for collecting up the real people of God. So we have, you know, the Great Commission. We have Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, why? Because now the Spirit of God is motivating believers to take the gospel to the world, because that's where they have to go to collect up the elect, because they are scattered from every tribe, nation, and tongue. So, this is a time for believing. So it says, before this faith came, in verse Galatians 3:23, we were held prisoners by the law. Well, because we saw what the law does to an unbeliever. Romans 7:5. When God's law confronts an unbelieving heart, it says our evil passions are aroused so that we sin more, not less. Or in Romans 5:20, when it says the purpose of giving the law to Israel was that so that sin might increase. Okay, so God's law to an unbelieving people, Israel, sin increased. It showed the futility of trying to be accepted by the God of heaven and earth on the basis of what you do. So it was preparing for the Messiah, historically speaking. So it says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, historically, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, and of course, remember when Jesus began his public ministry, the phrase he said was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. That is, the time for entering the real kingdom is about to begin, because Israel wasn't the real kingdom, only a picture of it. an unbelieving picture. So he says, now that faith has, come, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Well, now that faith has come, which it has, because Pentecost, Spirit's poured out, thousands believe. Now, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. In this context, the law is the Mosaic law. Nobody would dispute that. Now, as believers, of course, we come to faith in Jesus. We obviously still sin. You got 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You got Galatians 5:17, flesh wars against the spirit, spirit against the flesh, that you can't do what you want. There's always a battle with evil in our lives till we die. That's all true. So when it says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law, it doesn't mean we're not under any version of God's law. It means we're not under the Mosaic law, because that version of God's law is tied to the Old Covenant. And that version served its purpose in preparation. Now that the time for believing has come, the New Covenant era, Pentecost onward, that version is no longer appropriate, which is the whole argument in the book of Galatians, that the Mosaic law, to try to bring the Mosaic law into the New Covenant era in any sense whatsoever, is a big mistake. Because the Mosaic law as a unit belongs to that era, the Old Covenant era, the time of the picture. So, I mean, the illustration is the marriage thing. You know, you're going to have a wedding in the offing about your stepdaughter. And I had two daughters who were married about 7 months apart. And in all of these, you know, here I walked up my daughters up the aisle on my arm. When I get to the front, then the person officiating says, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Then I say, her mother and I. Mm-hmm. At that point, I kiss her, my daughter, and I put her hand in the hand of the fiancé. Then I sit down. Because as a father, my time is over as far as formal responsibility authority. Except to pay the bill, but of the wedding, but because I sit down, because now they're going to be married, and so now her husband has that position of allegiance no longer that I used to occupy. Well, that's the same way here. The Mosaic law prepared for the coming of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Now that he comes, he goes to the cross, we got Pentecost, Spirit's poured out, new covenant era, time of fulfillment, Mosaic law is done. Or to use the language of Ephesians 2:17, it's the law has been abolished with its regulations. It's been abolished. The Mosaic law no longer is an appropriate version of God's law for what he wants to accomplish in this new covenant era. Hmm.
So, we're no longer under the Mosaic law.
Nope.
We're under the law of Christ.
Hmm.
What is the law of Christ?
Well, the locus classicus, the place to go, at least in my opinion, to explain that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's in verses 19 through 21. And it's in the midst of Apostle Paul's discussion as to what is his evangelistic strategy. And he reveals it. He says this, beginning in verse 19. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So the context is evangelism. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Now he says the same thing in other words. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So let's just stop for a moment. So if he's going to share his faith with a Jewish person who believes that the Mosaic law is still in full effect, mm-hmm, for them, Paul's not going to take him to, of course, we're going to use our little local place here in Phoenix, Arizona, Joe's Real Barbecue. Mm-hmm. And a fellow we know has started this restaurant, which is a favorite among a lot of us. And we're not going to go there and order pulled pork. Mm-hmm. Well, because the Jewish person would be so offended by that I couldn't even get into the gospel. Mm-hmm. So Paul says, if I'm going to share my faith with, let's say, a person who still thinks they're under the Mosaic law, I'm not going to go take them to a place that will naturally offend them. So I will restrict my freedom. I'll go to soup and salad, you know, whatever, mm-hmm, to share my faith. But then he says, though I myself am not under the law, meaning I'm not under the Mosaic law, that version of God's law, I'm not That's not what I submit to.
And that's amazing when you think about Paul and who he was.
Yeah.
He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He probably knew the law better than most. So for him to make that statement is pretty radical.
Yeah, it's very radical. Mm-hmm. And so he says, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those not under the law. Now he's going to explain when he goes to Gentiles. Mm-hmm. To those not having the law, that is the Gentiles, they're not under the Mosaic law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So what he's saying is, okay, guys, when I'm sharing with Jews, I'm going to restrict my freedom so that I don't offend them. So I'm not going to order pork, let's say. But when I'm sharing with Gentiles, they were never under the Mosaic law to start with, so that's not an issue. Mm. But lest you think that I'm not under any law, that's not true. I am under Christ's law, or in law to Christ. It could be phrased both ways. I am under the law of Christ. Now we have to flesh that out. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Because there is a bit of a controversy, even in our New Covenant theology circles, regarding that idea.
That's true. And let's talk about that for a moment, because when I've heard it said many times, I mean, the summation of the law of Christ is you know, love your neighbor, or love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, the whole idea of love, you know, Christ is love, etc. Is that all it means? Is that really what, you know, anything that can be defined as love is the law of Christ, and anything that's unloving is not the law of Christ? Or is there a little more to it than that?
I think a little more to it. There's probably a grain of truth to it, as most things.
Yeah.
First off, you have the Matthew 22 passage. Let's just sort of work our way through. 22, which is Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Okay. Which is the encounter of Jesus with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Mm-hmm. And this is where we get the statement regarding the two great commandments. So let's read this. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what is he getting at? Is that if you were, we have, and of course this is what we're going, the case we're going to make, that in Scripture we have two versions of God's law that are given to us. The Mosaic law, which is the version of God's law for the Old Covenant era, and the law of Christ, which is the version of God's law for the New Covenant era. But both of these versions of the law, if you distilled them down to their basic constituent parts, they'd be two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself.
In this passage, he is summarizing the Mosaic law.
Yes.
To these guys.
Right. But the law of Christ would be the same.
That's what I say, but what you're saying is that does carry over.
Oh, yeah, because it's the same. But it's just two different versions.
Mm-hmm.
Two different versions. But they're all based on these two great commandments.
So then the Beatles were right. Love is all there is, right?
Love is all there is. That's exactly. Okay. But see, now that dovetails into John 13, 34, and 35. Mm-hmm. Because we need to talk about how do you summarize the law that we're under. The Mosaic law is not difficult because we think the summary of that is the Ten Commandments,
right,
or called the Tablets of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is the shorthand for describing all 613 laws of the Mosaic Law. Got that. So, but what about the law in the New Covenant era?
Mm-hmm.
How do you get a shorthand of that? Well, I think it's found here in John 13, 34, and 35. And I just want to give credit. The first time I heard this many, many years ago was through the teaching of John Zenz, who I was very indebted for in the early years of at least my being able to try to piece together what is New Covenant theology. So I was indebted both to John Zenz first and then John Riesinger.
Mm-hmm.
So both of those guys were just absolutely crucial in helping me understand. But John Zenz referred to this. he had a little booklet about this. And here's the command. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this: "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, when it says a new command, mm-hmm. you know, loving one another, you know, we think love your neighbors yourself. That's not a new command. That's Leviticus 19:18. That's an old command. But what's new about it is love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now we have God himself who becomes man, and now we see it, him showing us how to love. So this is the difference between the Old Covenant era and the New Covenant era. The Old Covenant era, God sent his people, angels and stuff, to give the Mosaic Law. In the New Covenant era, God himself shows up, mm-hmm. becomes a man. He now shows us what it means to love. I think that's the idea. So now, loving as Christ's love, that really would be the summary statement of the law of Christ. Mm-hmm. That would be the shorthand. Though, that needs fleshing out.
Right.
It's not just sort of, well, you know, it's kind of, you know, the little ditty that, you know, that came from the book In His Steps by Sheldon, you know, which says, "What would Jesus do?" Right. And that's the question you should always ask. Well, that, biblically, that's not the question. The question should be, what would Jesus have me to do? Mm-hmm. Because not everything Jesus did, we do. Because he was God who became man, who had a unique role as our Messiah. Mm-hmm. Example, that in the Gospels, Jesus affirms tithing. Mm-hmm. Well, because Jesus came under the Mosaic Law. Mm-hmm. And so we're not under that law. Because that's part of the Mosaic Law that comes to an end at the cross. And so we are under the law of Christ, which doesn't have tithing. Mm-hmm. So that's an example where Jesus tithed, but we would not necessarily, well, we would not tithe, we're not commanded to, because we're not under that law. So when we're to love as Jesus loved, the question we're answering is, what would Jesus have me to do? Well, the answer to that question is, well, whatever the teaching passages in the New Covenant era tell you to do. So that would be the law of Christ. But it's summarized by loving as Jesus loved.
And there seems to be a tendency amongst some to take that to mean your motivation, that you're to be motivated by love. Mm. And that there are no actual regulations that we are to follow, because obviously the Old Covenant, you know, as you said, there's 613 laws all written down, and you've got the Ten Commandments all written down that we can go to, point to, read, understand. Say, are you doing this? Are you not doing that? Here, so far, we're still kind of in a very kind of loosey goosey place.
Yes.
Okay. You know, is it in fact written down?
That's a fair question. In answering it, we're going to compare and contrast the Old Covenant era with the New Covenant era. Mm-hmm. In the Old Covenant era, of course, the version of God's law that applied was the Mosaic Law, Ten right. Commandments, the rest of the Mosaic Law. And if in the Old Covenant era, Israel is a temporary, unbelieving picture of the people of God. Therefore, God is primarily dealing with unbelievers. There's always a remnant of believers, but most of the Old Testament speaks in terms of there wasn't any real believers. So, when you're dealing with unbelievers, the emphasis is going to be law, because that's how you show that you desperately need a Savior. You're a law breaker. You cannot satisfy God's standard for acceptance on the basis of what you do, because he demands perfection. You break his law, you deserve his wrath. So in the Old Covenant era, you know, what is being highlighted is God's law, because you're dealing with unbelieving Israel. In the New Covenant era, since he's primarily addressing believers, the emphasis is not New Covenant law, because that's not the agent of change. The agent of change is the new heart. the Holy Spirit changes our motivation. That's the point of emphasis. Now, secondarily important, but second of secondary importance, the way you show your love for God, that the Holy Spirit is motivating you toward doing, is now you have to keep His commandments. Mm-hmm. That is, you have to obey the details of the law in the new covenant era. But it's purely a secondary emphasis. Because in the new covenant era, law is never the means of change. And that's where, when we examine Romans chapter 7, we see that that chapter is referring to what the law can and cannot do in the life of an unbeliever, but it absolutely has no power to transform you. Mm-hmm. So in the new covenant era, when they're emphasizing the believer, therefore the changed life of the believer is what they're emphasizing, the emphasis is never going to be law. The emphasis is what is working within you, that Jesus purchased on the cross, both forgiveness of sins and this radical work of the Holy Spirit that's transforming you, motivating you to live for Jesus. That's what's being emphasized. Then in the secondary sense, the way you show your love for God, so now you're motivated to live for Jesus, but now you need to know, what exactly do I do? Ah, that's the law of Christ.
Is that what we refer to as being written on the heart?
No. Or as we would say in Minsk, niet. No, that's not what we... It's written on the heart. Now, okay, the problem with the law written on the heart is we have to kind of... We have a couple of the different passages to work through. Because it can get confusing. First one is Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So let's turn there. Context, as we turn, is the Apostle Paul is addressing both Gentiles and Jews in the first three chapters here, showing them how they're both guilty and in need of a Savior. The problem with the Gentiles is they don't have the Mosaic Law. It was only given to Israel. Well, then how are they guilty? Because sin is breaking God's law, 1 John 3:4. Well, if there's no law, how can you have sin? That's a good point. Mm-hmm. So this is what they say. Romans 2:14 and 15. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, meaning they don't have the Mosaic law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. What does that mean? It means that because, as unbelievers, because we're all made in the image of God, mm-hmm. we have a sense of right and wrong, or what someone might call moral sensibility. Mm. We have a sense of right and wrong. Now, it's not an exact thing, because it's not like it's the Ten Commandments written on the heart. No, it right. doesn't say that. It just means we have a sense of right and wrong that we cannot live up to. We have that sense because we're made in the image of God. And because we cannot live up to that sense of right and wrong, we are guilty and therefore in need of a Savior. So this is the law in the heart. It's the conscience. Mm-hmm. This is the conscience. This is that sense of right and wrong that everybody has because they're made in God's image. Okay. But that's, everybody has that.
Right.
Okay. Then you go to Hebrews 8, where they give Jeremiah 31, the prophecy of the new covenant. And you find in verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Oh. And of course, it says the same thing in shorter form in verse chapter 10, of Hebrews, where it says, this is the covenant, verse 16, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. Now, what does that refer to? So they already have the law written on the heart with reference to conscience. Everybody has that. So that, you don't get that. Mm-hmm. Everybody gets it by birth. But this is referring to something that only believers get. What does it mean? Well, what helps us understand is the context. If you go to Hebrews 10, verses 14 through 18, let's just follow, because he's just talking about what did Jesus accomplish on the cross for all those for whom he died. Okay, and it says he accomplished two things. Verse 14, because by one sacrifice Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, he has made perfect forever. What does that refer to? Well, the next verses 15, 16, and 17, 18 tell us, because verse 15 says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, meaning verse 14. He's going to tell us, the Holy Spirit's going to tell us what this means. First he says, and then he quotes in abbreviated form, Jeremiah 31. He says, okay, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So these are the two things. So, first he says in verse 14, by his death on the cross, he has made perfect forever. You know, all those who are being made holy, but he's made perfect forever. What does that refer to? Well, that's the forgiveness of sins. Because when you get your sins forgiven, you get a clean record, a clean slate. And if you get a clean slate, by definition, you are righteous. And if you're righteous, you're accepted. Okay? And so that's forgiveness of sins. But verse 14 says, he has made perfect forever. Of course, you get your sins forgiven, and Jesus rose from the dead, ascended up in heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and it says in Romans 8 that he always lives to intercede for us, meaning that there will never be a time in eternity future where his death on the cross does not apply to you. So, that means if your sins are always forgiven. That's why you have eternal life. So you have been made perfect forever. Mm-hmm. Okay? He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Ah, this is referring to the changed life. So, when it says, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds, he's not talking about actual laws. He's talking about an internal motivation from the inside out. He's talking about new covenant fulfillment in old covenant language of the picture. So he's talking about in the old covenant era, Israel, as unbelievers, were motivated externally by God's law, Ten Commandments, Mosaic Law. It only caused them to sin more. In the new covenant era, God has now makes the motivation internally. Mm-hmm. And the phrase that's used to describe it is, I will put my laws in their hearts, I will write them on their minds. Mm-hmm. Not meaning I give them content,
right,
but he's talking about motivation. Mm-hmm. So, in the new covenant era, real believers are motivated by from the inside out to want to live for Jesus. Okay, but that's just motivation. That's not the content of, if I'm motivated to live for Jesus, well, what exactly does it mean to live for Jesus?
Right.
And that's where what we need to do has to be spelled out, and that's where the law in the new covenant era has to be specified.
Right. And that's what we're going to do next program. We're going to start looking at just that. Because that, I think, for so many people, is that catch-22. They mm-hmm. don't understand that. And I think it's fascinating, and I hope you'll be able to join us next week, where we will begin to actually identify the law of Christ as found in the New Testament teaching passages of Scripture. See you next week.